All right. All right. So praise God. I don't have any sent in questions. So it's all yours. What do you guys have?
I have a question I think I probably asked about before.
Okay.
And it's about, because I hear all different kind of things of different people, different pastors say about the power of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So exactly what should that mean to a Christian? I mean, you hear a thing that thrown around a lot when somebody's in trouble. Mm-hmm. Or where there's two or three or you need more than one person to be praying about a situation. Or so exactly what should it mean for a Christian?
So first of all, when we talk about prayer, we do want to follow what the Bible says about prayer. And there's many components of it. We do it in his name. We do it by faith, has to be done by faith. It is more powerful when two or three come together because it adds him into it. But you still can do it by yourself, as it shows in Matthew 6. It's not something we flaunt. And it's something that the faith part has to come in. The power in prayer, where it got distorted, is we started applying it to desired outcome and not to faith. Power in prayer is what we're praying for is his will and that outcome. Now, some say, well, you know, if I don't say anything, it's going to happen in his will, correct? And that's showing a lack of faith because there's a reason why he told us to do it. Even when we ask for things, you remember the one verse, once again, in Matthew 6, where it tells you your father already knows what you need, but he still tells you to pray. That's faith. That's us, him being our provider. We're following his instruction. So it's not to truly let him know something he already knows. It's us following him by faith. So there's power in it. And we accept that power, not based off of what we see, but we've allowed some people to do what the world does and give visual or sight to the power, which has distorted and caused confusion and frustration. So now people are looking for, hey, I prayed and this happened. And it's like a commercial. Mm-hmm. Instead of by faith, I'm praying and trusting in God. Does that make sense?
Yes. So the spiritual part is just that you prayed and you're believing in God no matter what.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And not
that's the power. I'm sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, that's the power. You were getting re-answered. That is the power. My trust in him. And prayer is another one of those things we're showing to honor, glorify, worship him, is to display to him we are trusting in him.
So when you go back to where you said, when it's two or three, but if you just praying on your own, especially if the situation where it's in confidence or something like that, you shouldn't think or believe that your prayer is less powerful because it's only you.
Right.
When the scripture says two or three, you just believe in God's hearing you and answer in his will.
Exactly. He's just adding, there's an element to two or three come together. The body has a power. The body, that's why the body is not just in prayer, but prayer shows it. But the body, that's why there's that even verse where it says we must love as he loved one another. In fact, a big ministry to the world is how Christians love one another. But we're so, once again, siloed and separated. We've allowed different denominations, different churches, different groups. And we want to come together in our own instead of coming together in his. The reason why we're so separated is because we've allowed these other ideals to come in instead of us combining in him, if that makes sense. So that's what's been hurting us. So the whole idea is for us to connect in him. And, mm-hmm. You know, and us connecting in him, not just in prayer, but prayer is still very important with us. We come together as a body, knowing that we really need each other and we should be living that way. Unfortunately, we're not doing that.
Got it. Thank you.
Yep. Other questions?
Yes, I have a question. So I'm dealing with a situation in which I'm trying not to become frustrated with it because the person is, well, trying to do good works,
mm-hmm.
and not recognizing that it's really, really hard. It's a hard situation, and I don't even want to describe it, but they're trying to do good works. And so, and I'm trying to not become frustrated because I'm trying to minister.
Amen.
And, but, so, how do, when you know that someone is trying to, it's work, mm-hmm. it, you know, it's all works and talking about, oh, I'm giving back and it's a legacy mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. all of that stuff, even though it's a, you know, it's a difficult situation mm-hmm. That they find themselves in. How do you minister to them?
Excellent question. One big reason why that's so important for us, because I'm not to sound mean, but it's good that you're being frustrated. And the reason why I say that is because our frustration shows us how much in our trust and our living in God, sometimes we can fall into that ourselves. And like, how much of it are we leaning on God based on our outcomes? Now, what I mean by that is our main ministry to people, once again, is planting seeds and watering. And sometimes takes longer than others. Sometimes we see no results. But remember, it never was about results. It's about us trusting in God, because it's God that makes them grow. And we got to be careful, because what Satan wants us to do is become frustrated. Now, you're going to feel frustrated. That's just with the flesh. The flesh is going to feel a certain way. You just want to make sure you don't never become frustrated. And especially in this time, which Second Timothy 3 and Second Timothy 4 shows us terrible times and when men will not put up with sound doctrine, we see this on the regular. So this is, and you just got so many false ministers out there, and you got a lot of naive people, and we grab onto this stuff out of other things except spiritual. So this should be very common. And what our job in the way to handle that is just trusting in Him. So in other words, in your actions and what you do say, you just keep going with that pattern and keep just trusting in Him. Now, the trusting in Him doesn't mean tomorrow He's going to snap His fingers and changing, because God gives every man what he needs to make that decision. You just have some that are not. And that's why it's called terrible times, especially now. We're going to see more that are not than more that are. I know we like to think so. And that's why some try to change the narrative as, don't worry, one day this great revival is going to happen. It's going to change, even though that's nowhere in the Bible. But it's because man is becoming more and more attached to what he wants, what he sees, what he feels. And we keep engaging that to where even churches are preaching what he wants, what he sees, and what he feels, instead of what God says. So don't get frustrated. You're going to feel it. But just keep doing what God says and trusting in Him. And you just consistently do that, so He can say, well done to you. And He works through that. And then if the person will change, as long as you're trusting in Him, then that person is going to change. But if what you don't want to do is allow your frustration to make you either work harder, start yelling at them, go anything worse, because then you can add to the back to the stumbling block part of it. You don't want to do that.
Yeah, and I did not do that. And I think it's complicated because the person's a practicing Catholic. Mm. And I don't even know where that came from, because it's one of my sisters and we weren't raised Catholic. So no, I don't know where that's even coming from. And it's just, and so, but I didn't,
Good.
I didn't have, but it's, but you know, it can be
it's very frustrating.
It's frustrating, particularly when it's, and I forget who said it, but one of the sisters in church said it years ago, family is the hardest.
Absolutely. Family. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, they break your heart all the time, because you know, and you know, you have that connection because of them being family. You know what I mean? So that does play a part. And that still plays a part in emotions. And we do understand that. We just got to be careful of that. But you hit it on the nerve. Unfortunately, the original basis of the Christian church was called the Catholic Church, which is called Universal Church. So that's why we don't really give the Catholic Church as we know it now a hard time. In fact, some people are so careful not to say nothing, but they're one of the most dangerous groups out there right now, because they're so off the word. I mean, they blatantly go off the word. They follow a man who basically equals himself to Jesus, and it's their whole way of teaching is wrong. I mean, you know, the ministering and praying to other things other than God, the way they deal with works, they are very huge work group. They changed the word of God. That's why everybody keeps trying to get the Pope to change on, you know, accepting certain things in marriage, certain people in ministry, stuff like that. So it's a dangerous organization. We just don't say it because we, especially in our culture, they are so revered. We are scared to say it, but they are. They're very dangerous. Their teachings are dangerous. When they're not in the word of God, you're supposed to call any church out on that. So that is a dangerous thing in itself. So they're getting this, and people like to see stuff. When we work and we do something and it looks like it works, it makes us feel good. So it caters to our flesh. So that's why a lot of people who are in the Catholic Church are in the Catholic Church, because there's a feel good until it doesn't. When they don't feel good, man, it's devastating to them.
Thank you.
Absolutely. Other questions?
I got a couple questions. Oh, hi. I got a couple questions.
Okay.
Maybe I take the longest one first because I'm trying to express the question, but it's a lot of stuff. So John MacArthur was talking about when Jesus was dying on the cross and he cried out to God. He didn't call him Father. What's the Latin word? Ilio? Ilio?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Or was it? My
and
father.
He said that means affection or an expression of intimate affection.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, you remember people say that when Christ was on the cross, that God turned his back on him because he mm-hmm. couldn't look at right. sin. I don't know if that part's true or not. That's one piece of it.
Okay.
And then he said that because he couldn't look upon sin. So he said God shows up in two ways. He shows up as light and he shows up as darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And God's darkness is wrath and judgment. So, and he said that Jesus took on the full fury of sin. Mm-hmm. It was directed at Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so for those 3 hours, God was punishing Jesus in the darkness. But God was there in full fury, passing out judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Is that true?
So the only evidence we got of exactly what was happening during that time is in Psalm 22. Okay, Psalm 22, and this is where people kind of had to take pieces from, and then people ran with it. Now we do understand the scorn of the cross, which we're saying is by far the worst thing you can go through, and we do understand that the wages of sin is death, which he had to go through, and death is so much more. And then there's punishment that comes with it. So there's so much more and all that. And when we kind of read Psalm 22, where it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. Oh, you who are enthroned upon the praise of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted you and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised it, but by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls in Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouths at me as a revamping and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaw. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And from my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. I will tell of your name and of to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All descendants of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the afflictions of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. For you come, from you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. My afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will be remembered and turned to the Lord, and all my families of the nations will worship. And I can go on and on. Well, let me finish up. And all the families of the nation will worship before me, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow down before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to coming generations. They will come and will declare his righteousness to the people who will be born, that he has performed it. Now you look into that and you really don't get insight. And other than, so others are kind of taking pieces of what he's going through, and then they're coming to their own conclusion of it. And you know, I mean, so you hear some going, no, he didn't turn his back on him. Some saying, well, he did have to turn his back on him because he took on all of our sins. So we are aware of that. And we know God, you know, turns away from sin. And so there's a lot out there, but other than this psalm, and if you know, this psalm is a mixture of him talking to people of Israel and a mixture of pointing and describing Jesus, what he was going through. So it just kind of gives a lot of pain and stuff in there. So a lot of ministers give very passionate excuses on exactly what happened. And we really don't have that full of insight to do that. And that can get kind of dangerous. And so what you're going through in that, you're hearing somebody give their explanation and answer that we don't really have the full answer on. I mean, I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm just saying there's a lot to it that we really don't know.
So that scripture where God says he would never leave us or forsake us, he wasn't talking to Jesus. He was talking to Israelites or talking to us or what?
Yeah, and we say he's talking to believers. So the argument for people say he turned his back on Jesus was that statement was to us. And like you said, to the Israelites, just like he does. He never turns his back. We usually turn our backs on him. So that could be an argument. That's what I'm saying. A lot of stuff have basis. A lot of stuff that you hear these people use on why Jesus said that has some basis. But there's nothing in the Bible that says this is exactly why he said it. And that's why we have to do, like I'm saying here, I'm just kind of giving you insight on what's said and then stop there. Because he never gave us a full, here's your answer. And I think sometimes in our, we like to kind of puff ourselves up to give an answer when we really don't have the answer.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So my other question was, like my sister, I don't think I asked this question before, but I thought I was reading in Romans 8:11, but I can't find the same words. Mm-hmm. But I know that I was referred to Acts 2:24, and which says that God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. But when I was reading, wherever I was reading that before, it used the same word, agony of death. And I wasn't sure if they were talking about agony in the process of dying, or has a different meaning to it.
There's, from what we get, because there's another verse where it talks about death having a sting. There is something to death that I don't think we fully grasp. And we don't want to grasp, because the power of death, that's what Jesus took away. Even though people, it's appointed to men once to die, but we really don't go through the process of death. And that's another one of those things that we don't want to experience. I mean, what's included in death, that first phase, first of all, we're already going through that phase of death until you get saved. That's why he says, I've come to give you life. So what we're experiencing is death. And that's one reason why he tells us to weep, mourn, and wail. Too many people want to find joy in death. If that makes sense. That's why he says, woe to them that already found their comfort, that already found their laughter, that already found, you know, their peace here, because they're trying to find it in death. Because when, as humans, we're living in death. However, when we live in Christ, we live and we have life and we have full understanding. So why do we weep, mourn, and wail? It's because we recognize there's a lot of death that we have to minister to. So there is an element of death. There's a sting of death that there's much more to, like I said, that we are blessed. That's part of the gospel that we're getting away from, that Christ has saved us from. And
But they're saying in the scripture that God raised him from the dead, mm-hmm. freeing him from the agony of death.
Exactly.
So he would already been dead, so he wouldn't have been in agony or pain. So that's why I could not figure out what they meant by that.
So there probably was some agony. You're saying he would already been dead, so there is no agony. But they're kind of saying maybe there was something more to it. You see where I'm coming from?
You mean even after he was dead?
Mm-hmm. So the flesh part is done. You die. We like I said, what exactly happens to our souls at that moment? When a person dies, what exactly happens?
But you're talking about Jesus here, aren't they? Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And that's why I said, we went over the thing of when Jesus died. That's why some say those 3 days when he was dead, he went, because he didn't ascend to heaven yet, because he made that very clear when he did rise. He said to them, don't touch me yet, because I have not yet gone to the Father. So we know he didn't go there. So in those 3 days, where was his soul? And that's where the argument comes. Some say, well, he went to the pit to minister to those in Gehenna. And that's where, you know, and there's stuff that we can kind of play with that and ask and talk about that. But there was a anguish or something to it that did he experience? And so there's hints to that of what happens exactly when we die. Once again, that's another one where people took what we don't know and ran with.
Mm-hmm.
You got where I'm coming from? We have bits of it that some of it that they're saying is true, and then they fill in the other spots. And that's why you can get a book where you'll read some of it and they'll show you the parts that they can show you in the Bible, and then they'll explain the rest. And you're so caught up by the stuff they did show you in the Bible, you'll believe the rest that they say. But you'll get a whole nother book and they'll show you other parts in the Bible and you'll believe that rest. And that sounds like it contradicts, but it doesn't. It's just what we know. God gives us what we know. And the stuff he doesn't give us, we go, okay, thank you, and leave it. And that's how it should be. But so there is something that happened after death, you know. And that's why, like I said, some people struggle with the soul sleep. Some say sleep, but even though the Bible at times uses sleep, so could that be it? But like I said, it does say in those 3 days he went to minister to the spirits. Is it talking about then? It's just so many other things out there that we don't fully know, and since we don't fully know, it's not meant for us to know.
Okay. Thank you.
Yep. Was that it?
I'll ask another question if nobody else got one.
Okay. Other questions?
Okay.
All right, Caroline, you're on.
So I was watching this program called the Lost Tribe, finding mm-hmm. The quest for the Lost Tribe documentary. Mm-hmm. And so they were saying about how they, you know, found this Ethiopian. They remember about that name. They brought him back, and Benjamin flew him back to Israel and stuff like that. And so then they found another group of people, and they're saying that Manasseh mm-hmm. Tribe, and they're saying that they're a part of it. And so the one woman was saying that, you know, and I was thinking to myself, do you have to go out and look for the Jews when it's time for them to come? Won't Christ bring them back when it's time for them to come back?
Yes.
And so the woman was saying, she said, well, that, you know, she doesn't believe it's a few here to come and a few here to come, that they all come at like a group of come at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
So does the Bible say anything about, you know, when, how they come, or, but God calls them, doesn't he call them when it's time for them to come?
So during that time, yeah, in the calling of the Jews, first of all, we get to see they get their grace in Romans 11, where it talks about in that time. And then we talk about the group that's left over during tribulation. Other than that, what they're going through is what they're going through. It doesn't necessarily say it's going to happen in a collective as we have made it. You got where I'm coming from? Mm-hmm. So as people are going to be, and we know the land that it's going to be, so it's going to be located in Jerusalem. But other than that, when we hear, because you got a lot of things coming out where people are talking about where tribes come from, where they really are, who this group really is. And, you know, it's interesting stuff. But be careful of that stuff. It can be a distraction because we don't know a lot of that. And a lot of it is really not important in what they're pointing at in that sense. So it is interesting. But God, it's just almost like same thing when people would say things like, I won't cremate because and how God. going to put the body together. I mean, that's, you got to think of that statement on what they're saying. The God who made man out of dust. Now you're saying he can't put together what he put together out of nothing. So, you know, sometimes we say some things and we get distracted from these documentaries and from these things, once again, that are interesting and it hits the intellect, but spiritually you look at it and go, it's meaningless, you know, to what we need to know.
Yeah, but aren't we supposed to at least know what's going on? I'm not saying it's not a distraction for me, mm-hmm. but I'm just, like you said, it's interesting, but aren't we supposed to, you know, keep our eye on what's going on so when those things start happening, we know, you know, where we are.
Now be careful, and it's a good question. I mean, it's a good statement, because the stuff we're supposed to watch, we see, especially in the books of the prophets in the Old Testament, and we see in Revelations, and we see some things in the New Testament that give that things that point at it. And a lot of other things that people have been adding are things that are not necessarily in the Word, if that makes sense. There are certain things that the Bible doesn't say that you have people watching out for and saying this has to happen until this happens. And that's why you have organizations that are trying to rush the building of the temple. Now, we know that a temple is going to be built, but the temple is going to be basically built by the man of sin. How he does that, and it comes either through the man of sin, who's going to point to it's going to either be a false prophet, or the false prophet is going to be a land, however that's going to be, but it's going to be a combination of those. So it's going to happen. We can't rush it. But when we start listening to man, who kind of forces what we're supposed to be watching for, we start watching for the wrong things, not realize we're distracted. Because for years, remember, people were writing books on there's going to be a United States of Europe, because the Bible, if you really read it and you understand how this building and how everything is supposed to happen, it does kind of make sense that the man of sin is going to come up out of Europe somehow. So I think most are on the same page of that. Some just think it's going to be a government. Some think it's going to be from the papacy, from the Catholic Church. But either which way, people are looking into that. But there have been many books. And like I said, people would turn this way and distractions come up. And this is where we curb and we get away, instead of going, well, where does the Bible exactly say this? And if it doesn't say this, stop watching for that. Stop adding to it. So let's be careful on some of the things we are. The stuff we're supposed to be watching for is there. Okay. Either we're watching for it. So the stuff about the Jews and things of that sort, and knowing how that we know where the land is, and we know how that what can happen to them, what they have to be careful of. But knowing who they are and putting all that together, that's not for us to know at the moment.
Yeah. Okay.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Praise God. Thank you all for your questions. It's 7:33. I know I spent half the time trying to get my camera working, but we got that working. Doggone technology. But so thank you all for your questions. We will now go on to the